Because today we got to close out James, the book of James, the letter written by Jesus' brother to all Christians everywhere. James has been kind of beating us up. So I just made a list of some of the big ideas that we've talked about in the course of going through the book of James. And basically all of them read my mail. So here's a few of them for you. Be a servant, don't demand to be served. That was one of James' themes one week. Rejoice in humble circumstances and trials. Don't just listen to God's word, do God's word. Get control of your tongue. Holler, anybody need to go back and redo that one? We can do that week over again. Don't show favoritism based on wealth, position, or performance. If you want to be right, if you want to do what's right, love selflessly. The royal law of love, he called it. Your deeds should reveal your faith, and in fact, your deeds will reveal your faith for better or worse. Don't trust your own wisdom, trust God's wisdom. We talked about having a God-honoring view of the money and the possessions that God has entrusted to us. He said, don't be judgmental, rather be merciful. We talked about submitting our plans to God. We talked about the importance of faith and patience during trials and decision-making. Now, that's a pretty lengthy list, and you might be thinking to yourself, man, God has a lot of work to do on me on some of those. If you're looking at that list and you're like, okay, I am not really nailing very many of those, you're in a good spot. You're in a good place right there. The person I'm worried about is the person who can look at that list and think, yeah, I'm okay. I'm not really struggling with any of that. If I'm in that position, then I'm not really aware of the ways that I need a Savior. Then I'm really in a bad situation because you might remember from the life of Jesus that he had this constant friction between himself and a specific group of people. The people who really weren't aware of their need for a Savior. The people who thought they were religiously put together. They looked at that list and thought, yeah, I'm good there. Those are the people that Jesus really, really struggled with and had friction with. So the good news for the rest of us is God is still working on you. That's still happening. In fact, that's going to continue until the day you die. You're not ever going to pull into the station and be like, okay, I'm good now. I have all of those things. God must really like me. James is really just concerned about pushing us toward Christ-likeness. He's not concerned that you're going to get to the place where all of those things are perfectly in line in your life, because you're not going to nail them all. Whew. Thank goodness. Thank goodness for grace. James is pushing us toward Christ-likeness, and it's an ongoing process. So if you're not there yet, and you're not, praise God that Jesus paid the bill. Praise God that he thought you were worth saving anyway. So his son came and died for those sins. That's really, really good news. Every week, James has provided us with this opportunity to realize the ways we fall short. Notice how I went positive there and I called it an opportunity. He's given us this opportunity to realize the ways we've fallen short. But the other piece of that is we also have the opportunity to lean into God's grace. When we realize how often we fall short, we have this opportunity to lean in, trust in God's grace and mercy, and to find the joy of knowing that he is mine and I am his, no matter how many times I fall short. No matter how many times in your life you look back and you think, gosh, I'm just not getting this. I'm just not doing well. You know what? He is yours and you belong to him. That's pretty incredible news. Every time we see an area that we fall short, we have a chance to lean into that. We have a chance to lean into knowing, how about this? That God has given you his Holy Spirit to nurture you along. To nurture you along to the point where he perfects you in eternity. So James is peeling back these layers every week as we've gone through all these sections. And I've been constantly reminded of this one verse. Might be familiar to some of you. The Apostle Paul wrote a letter to the church at Philippi, Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. He said that the one who began a good work in you, you might think back to that stage when you first came to Christ, or you came to this spot where you realized, you know what, God has something better for me, and you made a turn and a change in your life. The one who started that will be faithful to complete it. He'll be faithful to complete it all the way to the finish line. You're not there yet, but God's still working on you. That's really, really good news. So last things in James, he's going to round out the letter with some pretty important words. And I just want to read those to you and then kind of break them down into just a couple of bite-sized pieces. James 5, verse 13, it says this. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And then he makes the example of Elijah. He said, as Elijah was a human being, just as we are, he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. There's a whole bunch of stuff, whole bunch of things in there. I just want to call attention to a couple of really high-leveled ones. The first one is that you and I are anchored to God in a relationship. The tie between you and God that binds you together is not a religious moral code. It's not the fact that God's just the boss and you have to do what he says. It's a relationship. We have an ongoing relationship. What we see in these verses is an interactive intermingling, an interactive exchange between God and his church family. We talk to God. We celebrate what God has done. We praise him. We pray individually, alone, and we pray corporately. And God responds to those prayers. He responds to those praise, to that praise. He hears when you pray. And you might remember from James chapter 4, James said that when we pray in accordance with God's will, he answers those prayers. Pastor Rick hit that about 3 weeks ago. So we're anchored to God in a relationship. Second thing I notice in there is that the ongoing work of confession and repentance will bear fruit in your life. I don't like this one as much. Flav, I like the relationship one. I'm like, yes, God likes me. I like him. That part's all good. Confession, repentance, like you want to work on me and squeeze out some of the things that aren't good for me? Yeah, that's what it says, that it will bear good fruit in your life. Yes, God has revealed your brokenness. And yes, he's also given you the mechanism to repair what's broken. So in my mind's eye, I have like kind of this Hollywood view of repentance, right? Like you go into the booth and then there's somebody on the other side, but it might be a priest, might be the assassin, you don't really know, right? Like that's sort of the picture that I have a confession. Like you say, God forgive me, they've done these sins. That's like such a skewed view of what repentance is like. I can't even begin to describe how far off that is. But there was a Christian thought leader guy kind of in my generation who used to say it this way. He used to say, the life of a Christian, the life of a Christ follower, is a lifestyle of repentance. It's an ongoing process of realizing that, you know what? God has something better for me than my sin. God has something better for me, and I'm going to reject this way, and I'm going to move his way. That's just an ongoing daily thing, is it not? Because I don't feel like I ever get to the point where I just say, yeah, you know, God, forgive me of that sin, and then I just walk away and leave it forever. Like, it's always just right there every time you turn around. The life of following Christ is an ongoing lifestyle of repentance. Praise God that he's given us constant access to be able to do it that way, to be able to confess and repent and turn away whenever we need to. What it means is that when we feel the weight of our sin in our lives, and we see the ways that we haven't lived up to the faith we believe, the conviction we feel, yes, sometimes it's a heavy weight, but you know what? For those who follow Christ, it's a sweet thing. And here's why it's sweet. Because if God is convicting me of my sin and he's calling me to move another direction, it means that he's still working on me. You know who's in trouble? The person who has no sense of conviction and just wanders off into oblivion in their sin. That's the person that's headed to a pretty dark place. But the feeling of conviction means, you know what? God's still reeling you back. He's still wooing you back to himself. Conviction is very sweet for those who follow Christ in that way. If I desire to follow Christ, conviction is sweet, even if it means difficult changes. I don't like that part, but that's a reality. Last two verses of James, verse 19 says, my brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. If one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring them back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sin. Okay, so let's be honest. When I read that, you got two people, right? You got the wanderer on one hand and you got the reconciler on the other. In your mind's eye, you're the reconciler. I know that's what you're thinking. Somebody else is the wanderer. I'm the one who brings them back in your mind's eye. Well, let me correct that for you. in the New International Version, there's one place that this Greek word, which is planao in the Greek, there's one place that it's translated to mean wander. This is it. This is the only place that that word is translated to mean wander. Six other times in the New Testament, that word is actually translated to mean err, E-R-R, err. So maybe you're not a wanderer, so to speak, but do you ever err? The person next to you could probably validate the answer. The answer is yes, we all do. We're all the wanderer. But the truth is, sometimes you're the wanderer and sometimes you're the reconciler. That's probably true for all of us, right? Sometimes, like we talked about last week, sometimes I wander outside the tent. And if the tent represented the confines of God's revealed will, you know what? Sometimes I wander outside the tent. Sometimes you do too. We're all the wanderer at some point. But here's what I love about the way God works. Yes, we wander out from under the tent, outside of God's will, but he still uses us to reel each other back in. Think about it this way. By the world's standard, my inability to stay on the path should disqualify me from being anyone else's guide, right? Flavius, you lead trips out into the woods. If you can't stay on the path, I don't want you to be my guide, right? I think we can all get on board with that. By the world's standard, my inability to stay on the path should disqualify me from being anyone else's guide, and same for you. But that's not how God works. He still gives us chance after chance in his grace. He still uses us to pull each other back into the family, back under the tent. God's plan for how he pulls wanderers back under the tent is for the rest of us, those who remain inside God's will, to reel them back in, to pursue them. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. I don't know about you, but when I read that, especially when I read the part of if you do this, it'll cover over a multitude of sins, I'm kind of interested because that sounds like something I might need, right? I got a few things that might need to be covered over. I mean, I have some sins to be forgiven, and if there's a way to get a leg up, I'm interested. So how's that work? Well, Peter uses the same type of language in his first letter in chapter 4, verse 8. He says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Our love is what reels people back in, is what turns people away from their error, as James put it. How does that work? Think about it this way. Have you ever known someone who was just living in like outright rebellion, whether against God or against their parents or, you know, any form of rebellion? What happens is the farther you go down that path, there's a hardening of the heart that happens. Eventually, you're just so far down the path, you can't see the way back anymore. But the suggestion they're making is that love de-escalates the hostility. Rebellion creates a hardening. It creates a hostility in our hearts. But love softens that. It de-escalates. It dials down the rebellion to the point where we can hear God's voice again. So Peter's encouragement is, yes, pursue the wanderer, but love them back underneath the tent. This is why it's so important for us as a church to maintain an outward focus. 4 years ago, Center Church basically existed in like the heads of me and Pastor Rick and Brandy and Thea. Like that was it. That was the only way it existed. And it was pretty easy to be outwardly focused, because if we weren't outwardly focused, like, it didn't exist. But with any church or any organization of any kind, as it grows, it tends to turn more inward toward itself, kind of meet the internal needs. But James is calling us to maintain this outward focus, to continue to reel people inside the confines of God's will, inside the tent. Every one of our lives is full of people who need to be reeled back in. Maybe for the first time, maybe for the 10,000th time, they need to be reeled back into God's will, under the tent. That's exactly why, as we talked about earlier, we're going to move our Easter service down the street. We're going to make a 5-week intentional effort to help anyone who's willing find their way back to God. Because James is reminding you that you have a divinely given purpose to love those around you toward Christ. You have that as a purpose. And that has implications for everything you do. And I'm going to do my best to explain how that can affect everything you do. But a couple of background pieces of information. You might remember Matthew chapter 22. Jesus gave what's known as the Great Commandment. Love God, love people. That was the essence of it. He said all of the instructions in the Bible are summed up in these two laws. Love God and love people. And then at the end of his ministry, he gave this commissioning. We refer to it as the Great Commission. He said, you know what? Use that love as a tool of influence to draw people to me. So he gave us this commandment. He gave us this commissioning. Now, here's why I think the decision to actually take action on these, to actually pursue God's purpose to love those around us, here's why I think that will affect every area of your life, okay? All the things that you do on your daily routine, here's why I think that will affect it. Because if we're doing this, if we're loving people towards Christ, we'll be doing what is right. Remember James chapter 2, verse 8, he said, if you practice the royal law found in Scripture. The royal law was a reference to Leviticus 19, which was love your neighbor as yourself. It's the same verse that Jesus quoted from. If you practice the royal law, if you love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. If we're practicing these directives, we're acting in alignment with God's will. So here's what I'm saying now. Okay, get your head around this. I'm bringing all of this up because I know how easy it is to get into a rut of life. You ever found yourself just in a routine and before you know it, like a year went by, 2 years went by? Okay, this happens to all of us, especially in our society because we're busy. You go to work, pay the bills, take the kids here, drop the kids off there. Maybe you have kids still in your home. Maybe you're in college. Mow the lawn, take care of the house. We develop these routines, and before you know it, you look behind you, and a whole decade has gone by. And you ask yourself, what was the point of all that? What was that for? Some people end up living with a lot of regret. What I'm suggesting to you is that if you embrace this purpose to love those around you to Christ, if you embrace this purpose, if you decide to go out and actually be God's agent everywhere you go, that might even just be in the context of your own home with your own children, that might be in your school, might be your workplace, wherever you go, if you embrace that purpose, everywhere you go, everything you do will have a new purpose. It won't just be a part of a routine. Love the people around you to Christ. Invest in them. One of the things that I have to challenge myself to do is to empathize with the people around me, really appreciate their pain, investing in them and valuing them the way Jesus would value them. Do so, and you'll be doing right. Fair enough? If you want to know how to do what is right, love the people around you toward Christ. So I want to land the plane on James by just turning our attention back to the big idea of James. So funny because we had a snow day 2 months ago. We had a cancel church, and it was actually the day that we were in like the key verse of the entire book of James. I just thought, oh, God, you're really hilarious. Such an irony. But here's really the big idea of James, front to back. Genuine faith always leads to corresponding action. We're not saved by our actions. We're not saved by our good deeds. But genuine faith produces action. And the action is the litmus test, the way we can actually know if our faith is genuine, because genuine faith produces corresponding action. Having faith without accompanying works really isn't faith. It's a simple form of belief that James says even Satan has. So there's that. Here's this illustrative story. I have an aunt who's from Korea. She's Korean. She loves to cook. She's very hospitable. She loves to cook. Whenever she comes to town to visit, she just makes 10 times more food than we need. Whenever we see her, she always cooks for everyone. She loves it. And a lot of it is really amazing. A lot of it's really good. But some of it has a really weird look and some weird textures and some kind of funky smells, and I'm not too sure about it because I'm an American, right? In America, like, you put enough salt on it, we'll eat pretty much anything. But that looks like a slug. And it actually might be a slug. Like, it literally could very well be a slug. I don't know. And, you know, she'll say, try, you know, eat, try. And I'm just like, oh, no, you know, I'm doing the dance, right? No, I'm good, thanks. I had the bunch of, you know, and doing the dance because I don't want to say, no, that looks disgusting. But then my uncle will come along, right? He's been married to her for 30-whatever years. I mean, he's tried it all. So he'll come by, and, you know, he'll just, like, start popping 17 of them in his mouth, just swallowing them down. And he's like, oh, yeah, try it. It's good. You'll love it. And I'm doing the dance. No. I believe what he's saying, but I'm still not eating them. I don't think he's lying to me. I don't think he's, like, eating the most disgusting thing imaginable because he's trying to trick me into eating it. I think he's telling me the truth. He thinks I'll like it, but I still don't eat it. Why? Because I don't actually believe that what he's saying will be my reality, right? Okay, now, I'm not going to put this on you. I'm just going to put it on myself. It forces me to ask the question, with that example in mind, why would I not do what God tells me to do? Why would I not obey God? The fundamental truth between, you know, underneath all of the dance, all of the other things, reasons I might say, is that I'm not actually confident that what he's saying will be my reality. That's true for me. Maybe that's not true for you. You might be a lot better at this than I am. But why would I reject God's invitation that if I do things his way, it'll be better for me? Why? Because maybe I don't always have a sincere depth of true faith. Okay? I just gotta grapple with that. Because genuine faith always produces a corresponding action. Now, if that feels like a ton of bricks just got set on your shoulders, really good news for you, by the way. Jesus fully understood that this would be our battle, that this would be our ongoing struggle. You might remember that he told his disciples, he said, hey, you know what? It's so awesome that you've seen all these things I've done and you believe in me, but even more blessed than you are the people who will believe in me even though they didn't see, right? Faith is an ongoing struggle. Jesus understands that. So don't let it be a ton of bricks, but let that thought make you go, wow, how awesome is it that even though I struggle with faith, God still fills in the gaps. He still wants me. But James is sort of pointing us to take it seriously and say, you know what? My actions are going to really prove what my faith is really like. So I'll be honest with you, working through James has been kind of a workout for me in this way. It hasn't been the most enjoyable study. That's the truth. Sometimes it's been work. But I believe that it's critical for us right here, this specific group of people at this church. I think it's really critical for us at this juncture. And there's two reasons. One is a corporate reason and one is a personal reason for you. And so I just want to round out our time by sharing those two reasons with you. The first reason, I think James' message that genuine faith produces corresponding action. First reason I think that it's important is for us collectively. Because the next steps for Center Church are going to require some real faith. They're going to require a level of faith. Some of you are really heavily vested in Center Church. You've invested a lot of time, a lot of energy, a lot of emotion, a lot of relational effort, a lot of financial resources. You've invested a lot of different things in this little church, this church plant, over the last 3.5 years. That's true for you. And those steps of faith have produced some outcomes. One of the outcomes is there's a church, an outpost of God's kingdom, right here on the corner of 21st and Myrtle, where there wasn't one previously. There was a preschool here before we were here. There's an outpost of God's kingdom right here where there wasn't one. Another outcome is if Jesus returned right now and we all just went to be with him in heaven, there would be people there who weren't on their way to heaven before Center Church. They had no pre-existing relationship with Christ. That's an outcome of the faith investment that many of you have made. Those are very worthwhile investments. But right now, we're in a period of saying, okay, Center Church is planted, it's here, the outpost is here, so now we're probing around for, God, where would you have us go next? What would you have us do next? What's the next step for us? We're nowhere close to having accomplished everything that God has for us in the future, everything that he'll do for us, but this is what I know. It took an investment of faith to start, and the next step will also take an investment of faith, possibly even a bigger one. Like, for example, we're going down the street on Easter, and we already invested all the money, so that's going to happen. that took like a sowing of faith, because there's plenty of other places that we could have put that. You know, there's other areas that that could have gone to. There's so much more out there for us, but it will take steps of faith. The second reason that really is more important for each one of us, including you on a personal level, is that the next steps in your life are also going to require faith. And that faith will produce actions to go along with it. And the reason I know that the next step for you will require faith is that if it doesn't require faith, it doesn't require God, and it's all you. The next steps in your life are also going to require faith. Many of you are considering all kinds of decisions. How many of you are trying to figure out how to deal with all kinds of difficulties? Those next steps for you are going to require faith. We talked last week about how trusting in our own ability to control is like trusting in something that we don't have. You might remember the story about the smartest man in the world who put on the parachute and jumped out the plane only to realize that it wasn't actually a parachute. It was the Boy Scout's backpack. You might remember that story. I'm not going to tell it again. He didn't actually have what he thought he did, but he was trusting in it to save him. Our next steps are going to require God's control, not ours. Trusting in our own ability to control is trusting in something we don't possess. The next steps for you that will require faith might be things like an increase in your influence, an increase in the significance you have in the lives of the people around you. There is new levels of blessing for your life. Do you believe that's true? Because it's just not me throwing that out there. Jesus talked over and over about God's desire to bless his children. There are answers to your prayers and my prayers that are still out there. They're still in the future. There's miracles yet to be seen. There's promises yet to be fulfilled, to be delivered on. God has those things for you. And they're received by faith. That's how we receive the blessings of God. So I just want to throw a couple of verses at you that will just address these. The first one is Hebrews 11:6. It says, "And without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." God rewards those who pursue him. John 11:40, it's after Jesus has raised Lazarus from the dead. He says to his disciples, he says, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" If you have faith, if you believe, you will see the glory of God. In Mark 10, Jesus comes across a blind man named Bartimaeus. And they have this little discourse. And finally, Jesus says, "What do you want me to do for you?" Which is kind of a funny question, because he's been going around healing people. But the blind man answered him, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," Jesus said, "your faith has healed you." Faith is the way that we receive God's blessing. Lastly, Matthew 7:7 says, "Ask," it's Jesus talking, he said, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be open." This passage is found in the context of Jesus teaching the people that God desires to give good things to his children. He says, "You know what? Just ask. Knock on the door. Seek after me, and you will find." So I want to finish our time by just doing something that James instructed. Pray. I'm going to ask you, actually, if you'll stand up with me. James told us that the prayers of a righteous person are powerful and effective. And so I want to pray on a couple of different planes. One, I want to pray that God would really reveal to us collectively as a church what the next steps would be for us. That he'll continue to expand our influence, that he would expand and build on our unity and our love for one another and our sense of community. And secondly, I want to ask God to bless your next steps, that he would prosper you, that he would be found in the areas where you need him, and that in the days ahead you would grow in your faith, that you would trust him more, and that you would see the outcomes of those. So, Lord, I'm grateful for this opportunity, Lord, that we've been able to read the words of James. And the truth is, it has really exposed a lot of different areas in our lives. So God, right here in this time, God, we just want to posture ourselves to be willing to receive that. Sometimes when we're wrong, we resist, but Lord, we're humbly open to the correction that you would offer, because we believe that your correction will yield good things in our lives. So God, I pray that you would help us to just come to reality where we need to. Pray that you'd help us to come to get a grip on our need for a Savior in a new way. Thank you that you've provided it for us, Lord. I pray that in the days ahead as a church family, Lord, you would increase our love for one another in a way that we couldn't imagine. God, I pray that you would, by your Spirit, just give us a deep, deep sense that the other people in the room are our brothers and sisters in Christ because of you forever. God, I pray that you would build that into us. God, that you would increase our love for one another. Father, I pray that you would increase our influence in the world around us. God, that you would bless the areas where we've made plans, that you'd redirect us where those plans need to change. God, we just yield to you. But God, I pray that it would effectively bring glory to your name. And lastly, Lord, I just I want to pray for each person and household in this room, God. Lord, you alone know what tomorrow holds. You alone understand all of the things that lie ahead. God, you understand where we're at in our hearts. You understand the marriages represented in here. Lord, you know all of the children who belong to the parents in this room. God, you understand all of those dynamics. God, I pray for a prosperous future. Lord, I pray that you would give us a renewed and strengthened level of faith, God, to trust in you, to seek after you, and then, Lord, you would make a straight path for us, God. God, we entrust that to you in Jesus' name.